We're going to look at this afternoon is the three stages in a Christian's life. I'll get to the Bible reading in a minute. But you know, when you look around, life's an amazing thing, and all it entertains, everything in life, you know, ourselves, our family, just the ins and outs of one day in a person's life, you really do see how ordered life really is. And the question is, do we see that? Is that what we notice? Do we see how ordered our lives really are? You know, we live in a day where people don't have too much care about things. We live day after day recognizing our existence, but what is the real reason? What's the real purpose for our existence? Which is to honor God, to grow in His grace, to come to a spiritual maturity that brings more joy to our life than anything else can. That's why 1 John brings the believer that fullness of joy, because it shows the believer just what God has done, what God will do and is doing in a believer's life to bring them to that point of a full realization of their position and their part in the walk they have with the Lord. Now, if you desire a real walk with the Lord, an intimate and personal relationship with Him, I'm talking about your salvation, I'm talking as a Christian, then this is what this letter to believers gives you. If the truths revealed by the Holy Spirit through this letter are acted upon and lived out, you will have that fullness of joy and that closeness in your walk with the Lord. Okay, 1 John 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Here we have given to us the three stages of the Christian life that the true believer goes through. Little children, young men, and fathers. And when you think about it, they correspond to life as it is anyway. The natural process of growing. And that's what the Lord wants from His children. Even though we have a natural process of growing in ourselves, He wants us to have a progress of growing spiritually in Him. You see, in the family of God, there are little born ones, those who are babes in Christ, and there's young men who have grown in grace. And then there are the fathers, those who are spiritually mature. They've fed on the milk and the word and the meat for many, many years. And the living waters of God's word is where they dwell. Now, right through the New Testament, the believer is taught that in both the spiritual and physical life, we should be going forward. There should be progress in the life of a true believer. Now, we're not certainly to throw away the first things, because a mature Christian still needs milk of the word. But for one to grow, they've got to feed on the deeper things of God. In Colossians 2, 6, we read, as ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, the first stage of a Christian's life, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. As I've been studying this, and I've preached the first epistle of John many times over my years as a pastor, and don't worry, these aren't old messages. I always have a new message. Old ones don't fit. But there was a part in one of the old messages, and I looked at it and I thought, man, I'd forgotten about that. But in the full sense, this is written to all believers, because we're all children of God. Our sins have been forgiven. But little children has been brought to attention, and in the spiritual realm, we need always to have and use the faith of a little child. Our sins are forgiven. For whose name's sake? For Christ's name's sake. And a little bit I was remembering the other day. I will never forget the day that I was truly saved. It's as clear as the sound of a bell in the air. But it wasn't till later that I really understood why. See, I believed the account of salvation. I was taught properly that sin came into the world when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and that God in His grace and mercy and love for man would send a Redeemer to pay the penalty for men's sin, and that Christ came into the world to do just that. And by believing on Him and exercising faith in the truth that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world on a cross, shed His blood and rose again, I was saved, and I was saved ever since. Amen. And if anyone tells you you're saved any other way, that's not true. There's nothing you can do, nothing you have to prove to be saved other than to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The growth comes later. The putting away of things we know wrong comes later. They're not a part of salvation. You simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in my Christian walk and life, and by the way, they should be one and the same, amen, I have often wondered, why did God save a sinner such as myself? Why would He save someone like me? And the answer came later. Ephesians 4:32, God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I add my name to the end of that. That's why. For Christ's sake, not for my sake. He saves us for Christ's sake. Not because of me. It was for the sake of His Son. But that leads to another question. Why would He save me for the sake of His Son? Well, Ephesians 2:7 gives us the answer to that. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through who? Christ Jesus. You know, God does not save a sinner to make life easy for us. He doesn't save sinners just so they can live in a heavenly city. He has saved them to complete the bride of Christ, the true church that's going to live in that heavenly city. And as we dwell there eternally, God will display the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You see, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust fully in the work that He has done, you're saved and our sins are forgiven. Amen. Done. They're forgiven. Now, forgiveness is an accomplished act. A fact. Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished. It is over. Sin has been dealt with," and those who have accepted by faith the finished work of Christ for salvation of their souls are forgiven and saved eternally. And how great a blessing it is. He who receives their salvation from the Lord, he who receives the gift of God, is set free from the guilt of their sins, delivered from the condemnation they were under, exempted from the punishment to come on this world. And there is imparted to that him or her a blessed consciousness of the favor of God. They are saved it, they know it, and that settles it. End of story. Now Romans 5:5 tells us, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Now there is a difference between the little children of verse 12 and that of verse 13. See, the little children of verse 12, they get saved, but they never grow. They stay there. I think the word's teching on from memory. Verse 13, they're saved. They know all they need to know. for the state they are in, that they don't make as much progress in their walk with the Lord as they should. And sometimes we doubt people's salvation when they've been true in that, and we say, well, there's no fruit, there's no works, there's no nothing. Well, you need to leave salvation up to God. And Paul describes them. He says, I've fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it, neither now yet are you able. That's the babes in Christ. The second part is the young men. I write unto you, young men, verse 13, because you've overcome the wicked one. So here we see those who are growing, but not yet spiritually mature. See, when we were born again, we are true children of God, as we will ever will be, but we shouldn't be content to just sip on the milk. We shouldn't be content to stay babes. We should have a deep desire within us to grow and to become young men and to go on to being spiritual fathers. Listen, if one of your children never grew, you'd be a bit concerned about them, wouldn't you? You want them to grow. You don't want them to stay where they are. And God's the same with his children. Yes, there are babes. They get saved and then nothing. That's it. There are others that get saved. They never really go on to more mature things. They should do, but they don't. These young men here had done something. They had overcome the wicked one. Now, how do you do that? Well, it's given to us in the Word of God. Now, in Psalm 119:9, we're told, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, and let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You know, that's a blessed state to be in. It really is. You know, these young men overcame the wicked one. You notice that? They didn't overcome temptation itself. They overcame the tempter, Satan himself. See, we're told our fight is not with flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness in this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. There are many today who deny that Satan is a real personality. They like to teach he's nothing more than an influence on people's lives. Now, after Jesus was baptized and led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, the tempter came to him, not temptation, it was the devil himself. Matthew 4. The devil is real, but there's victory for the believer. There's no excuse for Christians to live a defeated life and allow sin to have power and dominion over them. Now, Romans 6 says, likewise, reckon yourselves also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. 1 John 5:4 tells us, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? Listen carefully. He that believeth Jesus is the Son of God. There you are. There's your salvation. There's your victory. Yet there are those who are weak. They fall victim to temptation. And Romans 6:15 again says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart, not works of our own hands, obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. See, the believer has a choice, not an excuse. Those who choose to live and grow in Christ will reign over fears. They will reign over feelings. They will reign over bad habits, life circumstances, the temptation to sin and the world and the flesh and the devil. And reigning over those things is far greater than being a king or a queen of some country. Now he says about these young men, he tells them why, because ye are strong. Unfortunately, today, the young men are too many. They're delicate little flowers, amen? Delicate little people. They're like invalid Christians. Something upsets them or something goes wrong and they fall in a heap. What they need to do is to present themselves to the emergency ward of the great physician's throne and find out what's wrong with them and get things right. Because God has given us a victory. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Allow me to describe the symptoms of the illness. First of all, they lack good food. And that's obvious because of the fact there's no appetite for the Word of God. Or they may snack once in a while, but there's no appetite for it. Secondly, they lack good fresh air. And that's obvious because good, fresh, godly air is found at the footstool of prayer and they're rarely found seated there. Thirdly, they lack good exercise. Obvious because they're lazy when it comes to the service of God. At best they do is hesitate and make excuses not to serve him. And John gives us the reason they are strong. It says the word of God abideth in you. In other words, they have a desire, they have strong spiritual muscles. They have spiritual sinews that are working. And we're given how to do that here by being committed to the Lord. Remember Acts 18:24, Apollos, he was a strong Bible Christian. It tells us he was mighty in the scriptures. And all he had was the Old Testament. That's all he had. Now, it's not easy. It doesn't come quickly. It's like anything. It takes work, takes commitment, takes a habit. And if we start the day in too much of a hurry, reading, oh, I'll get 3 or 4 verses in, that'll make me feel better, or maybe a chapter, then that's not enough. It's okay, but that's not enough. Time has to be made, regular time, it has to be stuck at. To weekly study of the Word, real study. Pick a book. Study the one book. Pick a character you like out of the Bible. Study that character. And we begin to get a grasp of the Bible. But more importantly, it begins to get a hold of us. It abideth. In other words, it lives within us. And for some, and I've been there so I can say it, I'm not telling you anything I haven't done. It's a brief visit, 10 minutes maybe in a day, and then off until the next day. But with a strong young man, it's taken up residence in the heart. It's become a part of them. Why? So they can use it. They can use it when they need to be cheered up, when they need to be strong in the Lord, when they need to overcome the temptations, when they need to know where to go and who to mix with. It's all there. They're the young men. Thirdly, in verse 13, I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. Here's the mark of spiritual parenthood. This is the one who's grown spiritually to a place where they're mature in Christ. They're no longer little born ones, no longer little children, no longer young men. The mature Christian's been seasoned. He's been instructed. He's a spiritual father. See, this Christian knows the gospel, but he doesn't know it in a way where it's just all head knowledge. It's an intimate knowledge. They're assured that what the Word of God teaches about Jesus Christ, God, heaven, hell, judgment, salvation, eternity, is without error, and the whole truth is that is which is from the beginning. Spiritually mature believers know the gospel deep, deep, deep in their hearts as well as their minds. You see, head knowledge alone doesn't make one a mature father in the Lord. You see, the spiritual father in the Lord, they're mature servants of the Lord. They have a deep love for other people. They have a deep love for lost souls, a deep concern for their fellow believers in Christ. See, for the spiritual father, it's not about self. It's about the Lord and others. See, true Christians can look into the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25, which alone can make us wise. Now, we're given a command in 2 Timothy 2:15. We should all know this. Study to show thyself approved unto God. What? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. See, as believers, our goal should be whatever was gained to me, I count loss for Christ. Paul said, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Not works, nothing I can do, but by faith, believing on him. That I may know him and what? The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You see, to know God intimately, to trust him, is the desire to go forward with him with a cast iron will. Remember Daniel 11:32 said, he said, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Listen, the world doesn't need daredevils. The world needs believers who dare to attempt the great things for God. To get out of the comfort zone. To reach out for God's kingdom. You know, the most joyful thing that's ever happened to me, apart from my own salvation, is that of being a spiritual parent and leading other people to Christ. There's no greater joy. There's no greater sense of fulfillment and blessing as when you lead someone to Jesus. And if there's not that sense of blessing, then something is wrong. Paul rejoiced in Timothy. He referred to him as what? My own son in the flesh. Philemon wrote, my son Onesimus, who I've begotten in my bonds. But in John, he wrote, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And it should be our determined desire, because we are born again believers, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ until we become spiritual fathers and continue to grow on and on until the day we're called home. You know, I've always found that the people who are drawing close to Christ, those really dedicated to Him, always sit back and realize just how far from Him they are. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. You see, it's a choice whether a Christian is weak or strong in the Lord. And it's not normal for a Christian to be weak in the truth. It's disobedience. Because we are commanded, finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, when a believer fails to feed on the Word of God, who have no appetite for the Word of God, they'll be delicate, weak Christians. And the sad fact is, there's so many of them, when it shouldn't be the case at all. But feeding on the Word, spending a lot of time in prayer, without doubt, will make a believer strong. And we also need to exercise our spiritual life in serving our great God. As I said, if a natural child doesn't get exercise, it won't grow as it should. And the same is true for the spiritual believer. We need the right exercise to develop. We need to be working for Christ, sowing seeds, winning souls. That's how we grow. Now, when Jesus said, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, in Matthew 5, he was speaking of maturing, growing in the Lord. Romans 15:1 tells us, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, it says there, back in our text in verse 14, the Word of God abideth in you. Bible studying Christians, that's how it works. Mighty in the Scriptures. Most believers read the Word, but too many don't read it consistently. Colossians 3:16 again, let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you with all wisdom. Those just born into the family of God, they know the Father because the Holy Spirit takes up residence in their heart when they believe for salvation. But the newborn babe does not know the Father the same way that the spiritual fathers know Him, or even as the young men know Him. The newborn must look to the Father for food and strength and guidance. But listen, they also have the Holy Spirit to teach them the Scriptures and lead them into all truth concerning spiritual matters. And every believer, whether they're a babe, a young man, or a new father, a mature father, has a desire within their hearts, as a divine, inexhaustible power through the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, that they can know and understand and be led according to God's directions, regardless of the circumstance or conditions they find themselves in. Even the youngest of believers, and I don't talk about age, but the youngest can know that it is needful so that they can be all that they can be to the glory of God. In 2 Timothy 3:15 we read, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All scripture is given of inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that word perfect is mature. Someone who's grown in the Lord. And that's where that's a question we ask, don't we? We search our hearts and we ask, where are we spiritually? Are we little children? Are we strong men? Or are we fathers who have matured in our walk with the Lord? Now, there are many church members who are old or mature from the standpoint of years, but they're carnally minded and they don't understand the deep spiritual things of God. They should. And it's hard because it's hard to fellowship with them. And people who find it hard to fellowship with the immature, it's not that they're holier than now. In other words, sometimes the spiritual fellowship just doesn't click. But those who are spiritually mature know the importance of teaching and coming alongside the babes and the young men, encouraging them to grow, doing all they can, not for themselves, but to the glory of God. Amen? That's what we do. You look at the life of Paul. If anyone could have thought himself above all else, it was him. But he reached the fullest Christian maturity through feeding upon the Word, fellowshipping with God, in prayer, day in, day out, and ministering to those who were still little babes and not yet mature. What a lesson for us all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us again this afternoon. We thank you, Lord, for your grace at work in our hearts. And Lord, it is a great desire to be more like our Saviour. And Father, it doesn't happen overnight. We're not spiritual giants in an instant. It takes time. It takes step by step. But Lord, we've got to take the steps, otherwise it won't happen. We pray, Lord, that as we see in your word today, may we look and ask ourselves, which one am I? Am I still needing milk, milk, milk? I've become strong and growing. I'm matured into a father to help others. Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow and grow daily. Not for ourselves, Lord, but for others and for you, that others may know, Lord, that we have been with Christ. Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.